Okay, everybody, good evening. I am recording up here, so if I sound like I'm trying to talk loud on purpose, yes. I want to make sure we get everything recorded tonight. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for another opportunity, God, to come in and be gathered together in your name, God, in your presence, Father, for another time to fellowship and break bread of the word, God. We just thank you for being with us in our midst tonight. And we pray, God, that everything that is said, God, every scripture that's read, God, every comment that is made, God, that it all be to your glory and for our edification. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Bishop here tonight? Okay. All right. So last week we talked about long suffering. Just a brief recap. We define long suffering as enduring injury, trouble, or provocation, long and patiently, having or showing patience despite troubles, especially those caused by other people, and patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. We talked about the importance of our personal attitude in long-suffering. Attitude is a good indicator of what is going on in our hearts. Our attitude reflects what we believe about something or someone. And we talked about a few biblical examples of people who demonstrated long-suffering. Joseph, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, imprisoned, after being falsely accused, and at the end of all of that, long-suffering, God elevated him and promoted him to being second in command of Egypt. We talked about Hannah, who, as the scripture described her being taunted by her adversary, which was her husband's other wife, teasing her and taunting her because she was barren and hadn't borne any children. But at the end of that, God blessed her, opened her womb, and she gave birth to Samuel the prophet. And actually, when you read the story, other children after him. So God blessed her. And then we concluded last week talking about Job, and we all know that story. It was a powerful, powerful illustration of how God brought Job through that whole ordeal and restored him at the end of it all. So tonight, as we continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit, we are in verse 22 of Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. So tonight we're going to be covering the fruit of gentleness. And the dictionary defines gentleness as the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered, softness of action or effect, and lightness. So Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And the Amplified of that says, I'm going to start at verse 4 on that, rejoice in the Lord always, delight, take pleasure in him. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. The Lord is near. So the word for gentleness in Galatians 5 can also be translated kindness. So we will talk about kindness as well. So I want you to ask yourself, how would you describe gentleness or kindness? If even without the definition, is there something about gentleness or about kindness that stands out to you? Okay. Yes, ma'am. So in your relationships, you are gentle or you are kind. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you, First Lady.
Of course, the same people can be mean if they want to.
Absolutely. Unfortunately. Yes, unfortunately, people can be mean if they want to. So Jerry Bridges, he's an author, he says that gentleness is illustrated by the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses, like the stemware, you know. It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile. It must be handled with care. And when I saw that quote, I was reminded of when my goddaughter Anaya was born. And I went to see my friend the day she was born. She had been, you know, just hours old, literally hours old. And I was in there and I was saying hi to my friend, checking on her. And Anaya was in the bassinet. I think that's what it's called, right? The little baby bed. The little baby bed next to her mom. And she woke up while I was there and she was starting to cry. And Charlotte was just completely exhausted. She's like, pick her up. I was like, I can't pick her up. She's so new, you know, so scared. And I had never held a new baby, you know, a few months old, but not a brand new baby. And I was just so nervous. And I was like, I'm going to do something wrong. I'm going to hurt her, you know. And she's like, you're not going to hurt her. So, so I picked her up, ended up picking her up. But I was so scared. I was so nervous. But when I picked her up, it was literally love at first sight. My heart just completely melted, Lady Bobby. And she calmed down. And I was like, oh, my gosh, she stopped crying when I picked her up. You know, I was just totally, you know, the no children here person. So I was amazed by all of that. And I remember not trying to squeeze her too tight, and am I holding her head right, you know, just nervous. But I knew that even though I had no idea really what I was doing, I knew that I had to be gentle. I knew that I had to be gentle. And I think as I thought about that, it reminded me then of even when I finally accepted my call to the ministry, that I had no idea what I was doing then either. But I knew that it was important to handle people gently. And so I wanted us to think about gentleness and kindness as it relates to how we treat one another, not only in our families, not only our friends, not even only our church family, but those outside of the church. So for a moment, just for a few seconds, I have a self-reflection question here for you. No need to answer out loud, just something that I want us to ponder in our own hearts. And the question is, how do you think the Lord would rate your gentleness and kindness towards others? And as we think about that, I want us to think about, are we rude? Are we sharp? And do people feel at ease with you? And I'm just 30 seconds or so self-reflection on this question. Okay, so our next verse is Colossians 3:12. We're talking about how we treat other people. Colossians 3:12 in the NIV says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Another verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And this verse in Ephesians then even adds another layer for us, which is forgiveness. So we're going to talk about forgiveness for a moment. Does anyone remember the verse where Jesus talks about how many times we are supposed to forgive a person? 70 times 7. That's in Matthew 18. Verses 21 to 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And when I read that, I said, I really understand where Peter was coming from, because he literally laid it out for him. He said, Lord, how many times shall a brother sin against me and I forgive them? Right? And when thinking with my own natural mind, I'm thinking seven times is pretty generous. You know, for someone to repeatedly do something against you, one time, two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, and you forgive each time, with our natural mind, we might think that's pretty generous. Sounds pretty reasonable. But I would argue that someone doing something seven times in a row, that's not a mistake. I wouldn't think that was a mistake. I would think that's not an oops. I'm thinking you are doing this on purpose. But it still does not let us off the hook from forgiving them, which can be a test, right? Am I the only one? That could be a test. Yes. Yes, Deacon. No. It is a numerical significance. But Bible scholars say that this really is not a mathematical equation, but that Jesus was demonstrating to forgive an unlimited number of times. So it's not like we can count, because 70 times 7 is 490, right? So you can't go around, okay, that's one. That's two strikes, you know. So according to Bible scholars anyway, Deacon Willie, that is representative of us giving an unlimited number or limitlessly forgiving someone who offends us. And let me tell you, if nothing else crucifies your flesh, if fasting doesn't do it, if getting up at 2 a.m. and praying doesn't do it, forgiving someone who has wronged you, and forgiving someone who has wronged you continuously and has not repented for it, that's going to crucify your flesh. That's going to make, why? Because it requires humility. You have to literally say within yourself, I'm going to humble myself and forgive this person, knowing that I didn't do anything wrong, knowing that they are the perpetrator or the offender, but I'm going to forgive them. Because guess what? Who is forgiveness really for?
For you.
Forgiveness is really for you, because it frees you up, it frees your mind up of the offense, because we've talked about it before, offense cuts us off from the anointing. Offense cuts us off from our ability to hear the voice of God in our lives. And so forgiveness, it opens that back up for us. So forgiveness takes humility. And so you are purposely humbling yourself when you walk in forgiveness. And now, I know I shared this a while back, but I remember going through a very, very dark time in my life. And I was literally like, God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can forgive that person. And the Holy Spirit just so beautifully ministered to my heart. Like, it's okay. It's a supernatural thing at this point. You're going to allow me to empower you to forgive. But it's a decision. We can't be upset and hold a grudge and forgive at the same time. That's why humility comes in. So I don't have to... You know, one of the great things that I love about this faith walk, Lady Bobby, is that I don't have to rely on my own strength, on my own ability, or on my own mind, not even my own faith. God has given us access to his faith, his ability, right? All of that through his Spirit. And so even when I feel like I can't forgive, no, really you can. All it's going to take, though, for you is to humble yourself and allow God to do the work through you. Does that make sense?
The hard part is humbling yourself.
Yes, ma'am. The hard part is humbling yourself and saying, no, I am taking authority over these thoughts. I'm pulling them down because I know it's only going to hurt me. That's who it's going to hurt. That person is in the bed, sleep, ain't thinking about you. They're not thinking about you at all. They have gone on with their life, and you're steady tormented, and you're steady, tossing and turning and walking the floor. I should have said that. And they're not even thinking about you no more. Set yourself free and forgive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So, if you are waiting for a feeling so that you can forgive, that feeling may never come because you may never feel like forgiving the person. But even forgiving the unforgivable. Oh, goodness. I remember when, and we all saw it in the news probably, when, gosh, what city was that in? Dallas. When the white female officer went into the wrong apartment and killed the black guy that lived in the apartment thinking she was in the, you know, he was, you know, there in her apartment. And his family got so much backlash when they offered forgiveness to the officer. I mean, I was so shocked by how many people came out just saying really mean things to this family for displaying, you know, forgiveness. And so, but as believers, and that's what the guy, the brother said, hey, I'm a Christian, I have to forgive. And so even forgiving the unforgivable, oh my God, I can't imagine. You've lost your brother. Well, I can't imagine that. Losing your brother in that way, and then God requiring you to embrace her and say, I forgive you. How? Through the power of Holy Spirit. That's the only way how. That's the only way. That's the only way. So even when it comes to forgiving the unforgivable, forgiving the ones who haven't even repented or asked for forgiveness, it doesn't matter if they've asked for forgiveness. It doesn't matter if they've repented. You still have to forgive. But all of that is possible through the Holy Spirit as we humble ourselves. Amen? So let's keep on going in this same vein. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 through 48. And it says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, perfect. So Jesus was telling his disciples here, and we're all his disciples, I believe, on tonight. Jesus was telling them how to conduct themselves with people. Now, and Jesus here was addressing a saying from the culture. He said, you have heard that it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. We must be careful of allowing culture to tell us how we're to conduct ourselves, because it will often clash with what God is saying. Amen. Like I just said a moment ago with the young lady, the former officer, that young man, that brother who forgave her. Culture was telling him he was crazy. Culture was telling him he was a fool. Culture was telling him, why are you apologizing? Why are you forgiving her for doing that? But God's law has to supersede what culture says. Is that okay? So culture might say it's okay to do X, Y, Z. But what does God say about it? Culture might say it's not okay to do L-M-N-O-P. But what does God say about it? Not what culture says about it. And I'm sure several things probably came to our minds as I made that statement. Culture may say it's okay to do this, but God says, no, that's not how I want you to live. So Jesus here is telling them, you have heard it said this way, but this is what I'm telling you. This is how you are going to live. He said, say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh my gosh. It seems like complete opposite, right? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Come on, Lady Bobby, tell us the truth now. You've been in this way a long time, you know. She's telling us this can be difficult. This can be challenging in ourselves. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. So another author by the name of W. Philip Keller says, to live this way calls for courage. Oh my God, I can agree with that. It means that some of those to whom we extend kindness will turn around and kick us in the teeth. It means that we will often be snubbed or scorned, and that our best intentions will sometimes be misunderstood and misconstrued. Has anyone ever experienced that? All you were just trying to do something nice. You were just trying to, you know, be a blessing, and it's been completely taken out of context, right? But Mr. Keller says it takes courage. Woo! Courage. So someone might say, well, that's easier said than done. It would appear to be that, yes. But only because we want to take up for ourselves. We want to prove we are right. Right? Only because we don't feel like being taken advantage of, or because we hate being misused. That's why it feels like it's easier said than done. But going back to what we said a few moments ago, allowing Holy Spirit to do this work through us, right, is the only way we will successfully follow Jesus's example. I'm being completely honest and transparent. That has freed me so much in my mind, guys, that I'm not really dependent on Regina. Because I know Regina. I'm smiling and I'm shaking y'all's hand, but I know Regina. And I know sometimes when I get to this certain level, I have to come on back, girl, come on back. So it helps me so much to know that I don't have to rely on my own strength and my own ability. I don't have to. All I have to do is humble myself and say, okay, God, I'm pulling down all those evil thoughts and imaginations of I should have said this and I should have did that. Be quiet. Be quiet. We can do these things when we humble ourselves. How humble did Jesus have to be to allow all those guards to carry him out of Gethsemane? How humble did Jesus have to be to stand there and let them spit on him? I don't know, Dickie Willie. I don't know. I don't know. You're just going to stand there and let somebody spit on you, and you're just going to let somebody just whip you till the flesh is peeled back off your back, knowing he could have just said a word. He could have just said a word, Lady Bobby, and it would have all been over. How much humility was Jesus walking in? Oh, my God. And why was he walking in that level of humility? Not because he was weak, not because he was soft, but because he had a mission. He had an objective in mind. Praise God. So when we're walking in humility, it's not because we're weak. It's not because we're soft. It's because we know we have a mission in front of us. Is that okay, guys? Oh, my gosh. Ooh. So, sometimes I know we're innocent and things are happening anyway. Jesus was absolutely innocent. All Jesus was guilty of was feeding 5,000 people. All Jesus was guilty of was raising the dead and giving people who was blind sight. You know, that's all he was guilty of. But he still humbled himself and took what came down because he had a mission. Praise God. So, just the other week, I was facing a certain situation with someone, and I wanted to protest. I literally, she was standing in front of me, Sister Shannon, and I was standing in front of her. And Regina wanted to protest. Do you hear me? I felt I would have been within all of my rights to do so. And Holy Spirit said, humble yourself. Now, mind you, I only got like seconds to respond. So all of this, you know, it feels like it's going in slow motion at the time. But no, you only have seconds to respond. And Holy Spirit's like, humble yourself. Because everything was rising up. I don't know if anybody understand what I mean. Everything was rising up. Like, no, she did not. No, 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 no. Holy Spirit said, humble yourself. Humble yourself. So I said, okay, okay. Literally like, okay. All right, yeah, okay, yeah. And let me turn around before I change my mind and open my mouth, though. I'm going to turn right around. Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on, Deacon. Tell the truth.
Okay, I'll get back to my business. I'll take care of this shit.
Right.
We have to learn, you know, through Holy Spirit and grow in that area to where, you know, we can, we, you know, do not be afraid that we can, you know that when we act according to the way Jesus Christ has acted as our example, then we're going to live in the Christ-like life that he wants us.
Amen, Deacon. Amen. And I hope, on Wednesdays, I don't know about any other day of the week, but on Wednesdays, I hope we understand that Sister Regina is not telling us stuff that I think is easy and simple. What I think and what I know is that these things are real life, and it's teaching us how to live in real life outside there. When we don't have a Bible near us, the Bible better be on the inside of us. Amen? When we're faced with those situations and you have split seconds to respond. Amen? Praise God. Now, if I had messed up right there and puffed up, I would have been in trouble. Not with her, but I would have been in trouble with the Lord because the Lord told me in that moment, humble yourself. So I would have been taking another lap around the mountain, Deacon, if I had puffed up. Praise God. So I do. Now, a year ago, that might not have happened. I might have puffed up a year ago. I might have puffed up 5 years ago. But thank God in that moment, that day, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But that day, thank God, I listened and humbled myself. Amen. Amen. So, we exercise kindness and forgiveness and even grace and mercy and gentleness after the example. Deacon just said it, after Jesus' example, after the example of God the Father and the Son. Amen. He will never ask us to do something he himself has not done. Ouch. So whenever I think about, God, I haven't done nothing, and they're just doing all this, I have to think about how he was treated. Those things have to come back to my mind. Wait a minute. They lied on him. They tried to throw him off the mountain. They tried to, you know, all of these things that they tried to do to Jesus as well. But I want to go back to verse 48 in Matthew 5 to pick up something there. In verse 48, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's not, that word perfect there is not defined, you know, without flaws. That word perfect there means mature. It means mature. In the Message version, it reads, "In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives toward you." It's a call to maturity. That's what this is. Amen. A call to maturity. And I think this perfectly leads us into our next question. How can our display of kindness and gentleness affect people who oppose us? In other words, that, you know, I know many of you have been in this situation, I'm sure, where someone is just angry. They're just angry, whatever, you know, about whatever. And you have returned their anger with anger. What happened? It just got worse, right? But perhaps you were in a situation where someone was angry and you were calm. Was it a different effect then? And typically it is. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And we've all seen that. Maybe, I think we have. Colossians 4:5-6 says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Wow. So has anyone had an experience where you have been in a situation where instead of meeting their anger with anger, that you intentionally was like, "No, I'm going to be calm. I'm not going to say all the stuff that I really want to say." Has anyone ever been in that situation? Amen. Sister Sandy, did you see any positive outcome with how you handled it, being calm rather than be angry along with them?
Well, it took a while.
Uh huh. Right.
So when I would do that, at first it would anger him more, you know, that I wasn't meeting him with the same aggression, mm-hmm. you know, and the same explosiveness. And I would just walk away. And I'm like, "I'm not going to deal with this right now. And I'm going to say some stuff. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to have to say I'm going to take it back because I can't take it back, right?"
Mm-hmm.
So I'll walk away and he would follow. And chase me down, you know, to argue. And then after a while, once he realized that I was like truly, like, I'm, you know, "We're going to talk about this later. You go in your corner, I'm going to go in my corner, and we're going to woosah, and then we're going to come back and talk rationally." And then at that point, once he actually realized, and after I've had a couple times to verbalize that, then he would be like, "Okay." But it would take, progressive.
Yes.
You know, it was a progress to go through at first. Sometimes, you know, in the workplace, it's a different story, you know, because I can easily, easily say, and just walk away if they don't follow me. But, you know, at home, it's a different story.
Right.
Now he doesn't, of course, he doesn't do that. But at the beginning of our marriage, that was a task.
Yes, yes. But you make a really good point, Sister Shannon, that sometimes that person wants you to engage them that way. And they are, like you said, even more angry that you are not going to, you know, come at them that way. But in those time, in those instances, we have to stick to our guns, because that makes you even more want to, wait a minute, you know, if you're Regina, okay, I'll just put it on me. What do you mean? You know, it ruffled your feathers even more. But you make a great point. Sometimes they will attempt to at least make you engage them in that way, but we have to stick to our guns. It's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Okay. We're hurrying on. So the next set of verses I wanted to read for us tonight, going into our last point for tonight, is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 through 26. I'm going to read them out of the Amplified version. The servant of the Lord must not participate in quarrels, but must be kind to everyone, even-tempered, preserving peace, and he must be skilled in teaching, patient, and tolerant when wronged. He must correct those who are in opposition with courtesy and gentleness, in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and be led to the knowledge of the truth, accurately understanding and welcoming it, that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. OMG. So, Sister Shannon set us up really well here. When that person is they're wanting to quarrel, when they're wanting to fight, when they're wanting to debate, we are specifically challenged not to engage people on that level. The opposite, we have to be courteous, we have to be gentle. And in that manner, in that having that attitude, God will probably, hopefully, if that person is going to allow it to happen in their life, will lead them to repent, knowing that they have been wrong. And it tells us here in verse 26, come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Because guess what, guys? Human beings, we've talked about this before, are not our enemy. Many, many times, people don't even understand that they're being used by the devil. Some people don't even understand that. They don't even, the word tells us, flesh and blood, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. We talked about that when we did our last series on the whole armor of God. So 26 is telling us they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Oh my God. Some people don't even realize that they're allowing themselves to be used by the devil to keep up mess, to keep up strife. Wow. Wow. And how will God help to resolve it? By us being cool. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? That's a lot of responsibility. But he wouldn't tell us to do it if he hadn't empowered us to do it. Amen? Yes. Yeah,
right?
Like a puppet.
Yeah, controlling, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's for us to, you know, to say, okay, I recognize this fact, and that you just cut the string.
Yes, yes, yes.
So that you can move in the manner in which God wants you to move versus being this puppet.
Yep,
you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
So, yes, just like what you were saying before, making that choice.
The choice, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. Praise God. So just to underscore that, It's not, people are not our enemy. And even when they're coming at you all sideways and they're saying all kind of crazy things to you, it's in that moment. I know it's only a split second. I know it's only a split second that you have to decide in that moment how you're going to respond. That's why I said a moment ago, sometimes you don't have a Bible near you. You don't have your phone near you so you can look up a scripture real quick. You have to have it on the inside of your heart so that in that moment, God can speak to you. Wait a minute, girl. Hold up. Praise God. Praise God. Because people are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. I know they look like sometimes. They talk like sometimes, but they are not. The scriptures told us they are not. So some scholars use the word meek synonymously or interchangeably with gentle. But this gentleman from this magazine, Beyond Today, points out that gentleness refers to mostly actions, where meekness refers to attitude. And we are going to be covering meekness just in a couple of weeks, so I'm not going to spend much time there, but because I know that they use the word, I wanted to just mention it. exhibiting meekness or gentleness does not mean you are weak, and it does not mean that you are required to, it does not require you to water down the truth, because I know a lot of people, I got to tell the truth. Yeah, you absolutely have to tell. You absolutely have to tell the truth. But I believe gentleness refers to how you do something, your method. You know, there's always a way to do something. Amen. Will you hold a person's heart the way you would hold, like that example earlier of that expensive stemware? You know, would you hold that that person that you're dealing with? Can you see them as so valuable to God, so precious to God, that you're going to be gentle in your handling of them? Does that make sense? Because that's how he handles us. Will you minister to them with grace and kindness because they're special to the Lord? Will you forgive them because you know yourself are in need of forgiveness and grace and mercy? Many, 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 many times I have looked at situations and said, God, I'm going to extend grace because I know I need grace. I know I need grace. God, I'm extending grace because Regina needs grace. Praise God. So we are commissioned to speak the truth in love. And sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but I believe that's why God tells us to give it in love, because the truth is hard to hear. So he wants us to be mindful of how we're sharing and how we're dealing with people. Amen. Because his intention is to never drive people away. He's trying to gather as many together as would come. Amen. Right. Praise God. So he charges us as his witnesses to tell the truth. Absolutely. We don't lie. We don't water down. We don't try to, you know, flatter people. Absolutely not. But there's always a way to say things. And we must make sure our spirit is in alignment with his spirit, that we're doing it in the way that he would be pleased. Does that make sense? Okay. So gentleness is not weakness. Gentle does not mean soft. And there is great strength in gentleness. There is great strength in gentleness. When I was studying for the class, I came across a picture of a mama elephant, or like a video, and she was just so, you know, trying to help her little baby elephant. I mean, she's huge. Just one wrong step, and the little baby elephant would have been out of here. You know what I'm saying? So she had to be really gentle. So someone who is strong, who knows how to use their strength in a gentle way, that is powerful. That is absolutely powerful. So just in a brief summary, the dictionary defines gentleness as the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered, softness of action, lightness. We're commanded in Scripture to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. We're to forgive people as often as forgiveness is required. Ugh. Amen. We are to love our enemies. Humility is required to be gentle and forgiving. Gentleness reflects how we do something. Our display of the fruit of gentleness and kindness can positively impact people who would oppose us, possibly turning their hearts to God. And meekness and gentleness do not equate to weakness, and there is great strength in gentleness. As I thought about gentleness and kindness, I thought of a homework assignment for us. So sometime before next Wednesday, I want you to pray and ask God to show you someone that you can show some type of kindness toward. Just say, God, who can I bless? Who, whatever. And I want you to make note of two things. Number one, I want you to note how you felt when you did it. And number two, I want you to take note of how they responded. I'm not necessarily going to ask you guys, but I want you to do that between now and next week. Just show someone some kindness. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. So again, number one, make note of how you felt. And number two, how did they respond? I'm just curious. Does anyone have anything that they want to ask or any input on any of the points we talked about tonight before we close? Amen, Deacon. Yes, absolutely.
So it's not really even about you.
Mm-hmm.
God cares, like you said, the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit.
Nope.
I'm just reflecting on what you said.
Yes, yes, yes.
We can't do it without
we cannot.
Yes. That's why he sent the Spirit. It's a benefit for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's a
absolutely.
Be right, calm, but then be strong spiritually, which puts you out of balance with pleasing God.
Absolutely.
So
absolutely.
I like to say, find the surrender
seat. Ah.
Focus, guard your mind and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Practice it, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it.
That's right, Deacon. And I love what you said. Keep God out front. Keep that in your keep that in your point, in your root, in your view. Keep God. Keep the mission in your view. And we are less likely. I'm gonna put it out there like that, because we all human. So, but if we keep that out in our focus, we are less likely, because we have something to look at. We have a target. Does that make sense? So, the scripture said that Jesus. Oh gosh, it just went out of my head. Yes, go ahead. That was that mission.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, because if Jesus had focused on how he was being treated, it may not have turned out the way that it did. But he always kept that out front for our example. He always kept God's mission out front. He always said all the time, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Why was he doing that? Because he was trying to let us know those who are going to be looking at the scripture, for example, how to do this thing, how to walk this thing out. So we keep that mission out in front of us. What is the mission? To make disciples of all nations, to love people, to be the light, to be the salt. That's the mission. And as long as we are focused on that, what sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so does, it's not going to feel good ever, but it may kind of just eventually, oh, did they do that? Oh, I didn't even notice. Because you're so focused on the mission. I hope that makes sense. I hope I'm really wanting to, I'm like, God, please let me say it the way I'm feeling it. Let me say it the way that I'm feeling it. But when Jesus kept it out in front of him, he said, looking ahead, that's what he was. Looking ahead. Jesus was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to us. He was looking ahead to the church, to the bride of Christ. That's what kept him in the mode to keep going when they were beating him and they were hitting him on the back with those pieces of glass. And that he was focused on us. He saw us. Praise God. He saw all those who would come along and accept him as Savior, because he knew that if he gave up, we would be lost. There's like, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. And for some people that's in our life that may be unbearable, they may be unlovable, but God has allowed you to be in that person's life because you are it. You are going to be the light to that person. You are going to be the salt to that person. So we have to take on that same mentality. Listen, I'm not saying, and again, I will continue to say this because I don't ever want it to be misconstrued any other way. I am not saying that it's going to feel good. It's not. Having his beard pulled from his face could not have felt good. Being nailed to that cross could not have felt good. But he knew he had a mission. We were the mission. We were the mission. Praise God. And ain't nobody nailing me to no cross, so I can't. So when that lady was standing in front of me talking crazy, the least I could have done was to humble myself. Because I'm not going near through anything that Jesus went through. Is that okay? Okay. All right. I'm stopping the recording now. Thanks for listening.